Everybody can hear me okay? Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to be here. I want to thank you all for the opportunity to come up here and bring a lesson. When Phil asked me to do it some time ago, you know, there's always this apprehension of doing it. I just hope that this morning will be encouraging for you and that you'll enjoy it. I tend to bring my lessons a little bit differently than most, probably a little bit differently than Phil. Hopefully you'll enjoy it as well. So I like to look at things a little bit differently, a little bit different perspective of various scenes in the Bible. Back in the day, I was a photographer. Back before I actually chose a career that I could make money at. And part of that was looking at various scenes in just a little bit different way and finding out the various details that maybe we miss sometimes. And so what I want to try to do today is take a look at a few things in the Bible and look at them from a little bit different perspective. The title of this lesson is Encounters with God. And I've really grown this from an invitation that I had started some time ago, and it's based upon a movie that I've seen. It's a very popular movie, and in this movie, the main character has various encounters with Jesus along his life, during his lifetime, and during he meets him once before Jesus' ministry even starts. And then twice afterwards. And so taking a few things from that and looking at the Bible, I'm hoping that you can have something to ponder. Why don't you go ahead and open your books to Numbers chapter 22, and we'll take a look at some verses there. But what I want to do is set up this scene. And the scene that I want to start off with is just to kind of help you consider what we're about to look at. Amazingly enough, 30 years ago, a little bit longer than that, Lori and I got married. And back in the day, we had a videographer, and I think it's still on VHS somewhere, or maybe it's Beta. I'm not sure. It's been a while, right? So, but during that time, we had a videographer that took a video of our wedding. And part of it was during and before the wedding. So as we're watching the video, this videographer comes into the building, and there's Lori and I. We're getting our pictures taken. And it was just an odd feeling for me to have someone else witnessing what we were going through at the time. And so part of it is if you think about the things that you do during your life, there's other people around you that are part of that scene as well, but they're seeing it from a different perspective. And so while we were making our preparations, there's just all these other things that were happening during the same day. And so the gospel gives us a lot of opportunities to see things in four different perspectives as well. So I've got a couple examples I want to start off with. So in Numbers chapter 22, I'll be reading from the New American Standard and a couple verses from the English Standard as well. But in Numbers 22, starting in verse 18, here's a scene that's occurring. And I think it's a very interesting scene. Even though we talk about it at times, it's very interesting. So starting in verse 18, it says, Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of my Lord, my God. Now please stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me. So God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak shall you do. And so Balaam arose in the morning, he saddled his donkey, and went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. But when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went off into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey and turned her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. And so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place, and there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And so Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me, and there has been a sword in my hand. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." And the donkey says to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And Balaam said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, she surely would have been standing. I surely would have killed you by now and let her live." And Balaam said to the Lord, angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I tell you." And so Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. So an interesting verse, and I'm glad that we had our audience as well. It's perfect timing, right? Several things can be taken from this event. If you look at this event, even as it is, Balaam, however he was a prophet of God, Balaam himself had selfish and greedy character flaws. And God has often used people with flaws to communicate his word. And Balaam was tempted by the things of everyday life just as we are. Yet for some reason, Balaam was not the least surprised when his donkey started talking to him. And so I'm looking into this event, and one writer puts it this way. Let's just say you're heading down a very dangerous path when you engage in a prolonged discussion with an animal. Any discussion would be bad, but the prolonged ones have been particularly treacherous from a biblical perspective. Take a look at Genesis 3. So if you hear, if you see or hear a talking animal, you probably need to stop whatever you're currently doing and start praying for some immediate guidance. If you think about it that way, well, Balaam's donkey's talking to him and he's not the least bit surprised. And so this is an encounter with God that Balaam was not used to, but it's very interesting. In fact, this particular encounter did not even yield a true repentance from Balaam. In fact, it looked like he was just an interruption on his way to forsaking the way that he was specifically communicated by God. He asked the question, "If it is displeasing to you, well, Balaam, what do you think? Your donkey's talking to you. Of course it's displeasing to him, right?" And so when we look at these things, we've all had someone at some time who've left their spiritual life in destitute in pursuit of happiness here on earth. Balaam encountered, ended up as an example for all of us to heed the warnings of Balaam, that even we can be lured into loving the wages of unrighteousness. If you take a look at 2 Peter 2:15, it says, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." In Jude 1:11, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in rebellion of Korah." And again in Revelations chapter 2, verse 14, "But I have a few things against you, because you have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. This is just one example where that particular incident echoed throughout the rest of the Bible. It gives us an example for us to learn from. The next example I want to bring up is the disciples. So when I go to the book of Luke, and there's several different versions of this. There's Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 5, and then John chapter 1. But in Luke chapter 5, let's go there, first 11 verses there. I'm going to look at the English Standard Version this time. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners on the other boat to come help them. And they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, his knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." You have examples here where these men engaged in everyday life and, having met Jesus for the very first time, left all and pursued riches in Christ. These meetings may seem quite incidental, but it appears that many, if not all, the men who were searching the Scriptures were expecting a Messiah. So upon meeting Jesus, they left everything and joined Christ in his mission. They left successful businesses and their families. So how do we interpret the response of these men, having met Jesus for just the very first time? And so you have to ask yourself, do we have the same reaction when we hear the gospel? Would we have left everything in this life in pursuit of spiritual riches? If you're not already a Christian, are you searching as fervently as these men? And as a side note, there's a couple verses in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, that I also find very interesting as well. And this is Jesus as he's starting his mission, and John the Baptist is asking about him. So in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, and he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John was imprisoned, he heard of the works of Christ, and he sent word to his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me.'" Can you imagine John's response when he heard this? Do you think how ecstatic he was when he heard that news? And the question is, do we share that same enthusiasm with our neighbors? Do we share this same enthusiasm with each other? Do we pray with ferventness? One of the things that I listen to a lot of music every now and then. And there's one song in there that caught my ear one time. And the lyric is this. It says, "You can surrender without a prayer, but you can never really pray without surrender. And if you think about that, can you really pray without surrender? How true that is. Another example that we could go to is in John chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Here we have the multitudes being fed. And if you think about this particular scene, just picture that scene up on the hillside where all of these people have gathered to hear Jesus and to hear his word. And in John chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And a large crowd followed him, because they had saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and he sat down with his disciples. And now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing the large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that we may eat?' And he said this, testing him, for he knew himself what he was intending to do. And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone will receive a little.' And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?' And Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number of about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise, also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, Jesus said to the disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost.' And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" So take a look at this scene again. Let's consider the boy who had the loaves and fishes. Consider the amount of people that this represents. Think of the reaction of the people when they were fed and satisfied from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The significance of this miracle is lost on many when you think about it. No one went home hungry that day. So for comparison, the Fred Amphitheater down here holds 2,500 people. You'd have to fill 2 of those at this particular event and feed them all, and they all went home full. That's a lot of people. Now, I know here in the South, you all like football, and the stadiums here are much bigger than on the West Coast. I'll just tell you that right now. I think my college holds like 35,000. And you're like, 35,000? That's not very many. You go over here to Alabama, they hold, what, 110,000? That's a lot of people when you think about that. So here, you're feeding 5,000 people. And if you go to Mark chapter 8, you're going to see another example where Jesus fed 4,000 people. And if you think about it, these may even be the same people that were fed the previous time. And so again, think about that particular scene there and the impact that it was having on those folks. Now, that movie I had mentioned earlier, from one of the scenes of this movie, you can see the main character walking by as Jesus was presenting his Sermon on the Mount. And you can see Jesus make eye contact with this main character as he's walking along the hillside. Yet the main character carries on his way and continues on in his lifestyle. And Jesus felt compassion for each and every soul there. And you could tell that Jesus knows what's happening in this main character's life. And he knew it at a level that was really hard for us to understand. Now, if you look at that event from afar, how would you respond? How would you consider that? What if you were one of those in the crowd that had been fed? What if you'd been fed twice? Just think about that and think about how that would reaction would be on you. The next example I want to look at is in Luke chapter 18. This is the rich young ruler. If you look at this particular example, this man had a direct conversation with Jesus. And looking at these verses, let's take a look at them. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. And it says, "A ruler questioned him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'The things that are impossible with people are possible with God.'" So, why did the rich young ruler become sad? He'd kept the commandments. Yet Jesus points out to him and everyone else that there's something stood between man and eternal life. And in this case, it was his riches. Perhaps it was his compassion for others around him. Consider what stands between us and our relationship with God. What's standing between us and our relationship with God? What's preventing us from continuing to grow that relationship? What's standing between ourselves and enriching the relationships that we have with each other? The rich young ruler knew the right thing to do, yet he was unwilling. He was unwilling to choose God over the world. And this encounter could have gone a different way if the man was willing to do whatever it takes to have the opportunity of eternal life. And in comparison, take a look at the fisherman who left everything and followed Jesus. So if we're searching for Christ, he can be found. And we just need to take the next step and listen to him. One more example I want to bring to you this morning, just to consider. In the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 26, you're going to see a scene here that it's very emotional. It's very emotional. Mark chapter 15 as well has the same scene that we can look at. And in Luke 23, if you look at this scene, this is the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus is being led to be killed. And at that time, in verse 26, "And when they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed him on the cross to carry behind Jesus." In Mark 15, it says, "They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." This scene has caused me a lot of discomfort over time, but it's also kind of piqued my curiosity as well. How did a passerby get swept up into the chaos that was happening around him at that particular moment? What effect did this have on Simon? We don't hear a lot about Simon, but we know a couple things about him. We understand he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. One writer actually surmises it like this: a Jew of Cyrene in North Africa, in the province of Libya. 100,000 Jews from Palestine had been settled in this province back in B.C., about 323. where by this time we have great we had greatly increased in number. And they had a synagogue in Jerusalem, for such of their number has went from various annual feasts. And Simon was seized by the soldiers as the procession winded its way through the place to the crucifixion. And as he was passing by, and the heavy cross which Christ was carrying with failing strength, he could no longer bear, was laid on the shoulders of Simon. And perhaps they seized him because he showed some sympathy with Jesus. And as the father of Alexander and Rufus, this quite possibly could be the Simon that was one of the men in Cyrene that preached the word to the Greeks in Acts chapter 11, verse 20. So what a great encounter this would have been. Either you continue to be tortured by the thought of carrying the cross for a man to be crucified, or go home and tell the story of good news, that salvation is now offered for all. We're so blessed to have this window into these various events that have taken place and written down for us to ponder. And I think it's just one of the things that we can consider of the various events that occur in our various lives, where we are so close to Jesus and so close to God and so close to others who could learn from us. I said there was one more example. I apologize. I have one more. One more. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 35. This is between two criminals. And when you look at this particular scene, not only are you looking at Christ and his suffering, but there's also the bystanders surrounding the cross as well. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 35, it says, "And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He'd saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, the chosen one.' And the soldiers mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' Now there was also an inscription above him saying, 'This is the king of the Jews.' And one of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered, rebuking him, and says, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we are indeed suffering justly, for we received what we deserved for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.' Now, both criminals verbally abused Jesus in Mark 15, verse 32, and in Matthew 27, verse 44. You will see that both criminals abused Jesus. One of the criminals had a change of heart. So the question to you is, how does being in the presence of God every day affect your behavior? How about being in the presence of other Christians? How does God's character appeal to us? Or is he repulsive to us? Can we improve this perception? One of these men realized at some point that Jesus was the real deal and came to a humble and penitent mindset. And Christ saw this and recognized it, while the other man stayed in an unrepentant state, much like Pharaoh of Egypt. Pharaoh of Egypt did the same thing when each time the plagues were halted by God. So consider these various scenes. The lesson's now yours to ponder. And I pray that these particular examples have provided you some food for thought and this morning. And each of these examples have various conditions of the heart, much like the parable of the sower. So the question to you is, what condition do we represent? Obviously, the goal is to have the good soil, a heart that's prepared and cultivated to take the word and let it flourish, and not giving the world or the devil an opportunity to choke out the goodness in you. So how will you respond to your encounter, whichever your encounter might be? Are you going to be like Balaam, where you're having a conversation with an animal and not even be fazed by it? Or are you going to come to a realization that your encounter with God is one of goodness and humbleness? And like the disciples, leave everything that is in your way and follow Jesus. So if you're not a Christian this morning, you might be asking, how do I get this goodness in me? There's lots of examples for us to review. I just have you consider Romans chapter 10 and verse 11 through 14. Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? That's why we're here this morning, right? I'll leave you with this last thought, and then the lesson is yours. There's an opportunity for you all to become a Christian, or maybe you just want to be a better person. There's an opportunity to become white as snow. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. So God is offering this invitation for you. Consider your relationship with God and make the right choice. I want to give you a thanks for giving me this opportunity to speak to you this morning. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, or if you'd like to become baptized and become part of God's church, you can do that at this time while we stand and while we sing.